2 Chronicles chapter 7, looking at verse 14, we'll read that again, and be looking at what is the best thing I as a Christian can do for my government. Entitled this, Healing of a Nation. If you study history, you know many a great kingdom, a nation has come on the scene and been powerful. Go back to biblical times in Egypt, enslaved the Israelites. After them, a great kingdom of Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and all of them now are on the dust heap of history, are just small European nations that don't dominate the world as they once did. America, for over 200 years, has had God's favor primarily, not always, but to some extent. I was interested, I was listening to a message by a pastor preparing for this one, and he made an interesting statement. He said the South, one historian said, took 100 years to recover from the Civil War because they oppressed people. They stood for oppression, for injustice. And we're reminded that God gave this promise, and we could say contextually primarily to Israel, but I do believe it applies to nations as well today. The principles still apply. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, Solomon, hearing from God after praying the dedicatory prayer, after all the animal sacrifices, after a week-long celebration, God says this, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We want to look at the people, the priorities, and God's promise we find in this passage. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have enjoyed so much being in this country. Just as we don't deserve to be your children, those who have trusted Christ as Savior, we really don't deserve to have the freedoms we've enjoyed. But we are thankful that we were born, live in this country, or have come here and been able to enjoy the great freedoms. And certainly, Lord, not a perfect country, but as far as nations of the world, one of the better ones to be able to live in and call home. But as we look today in this passage, help us to be reminded as Christian citizens that the greatest voice we can have is not one to our government, but one to our God. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. First of all, notice who this is a call to. God says, my people called by my name. And contextually, that would be the Old Testament believer. For us, the New Testament Christian. It's those people who can most have influence in the nation. And you know, we can sit back as Christians in America. And again, if you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, we're preaching mainly to believers today. But we would call on you to become God's child. You are not born a child of God. The Bible tells us in John 1:12 that when you believe on the name of Jesus, when you receive him as your Savior, you are then become a child of God and have the authority to be called that, having trusted Christ. And so if you haven't done that, we invite you to talk to myself or the Johnsons or one you know that's a believer here about that after the service. But God here is calling on his people, and in America, that means Christians. Not, you know, we want to fix government, right? And understand that the majority of people running government are not believers. The majority of citizens in our country are not believers. What does Matthew 7 say? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many are on it. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Now, the number in our country may be more than some countries, but it's still a minority. And Matthew 5 calls us to be salt and light. If you recall in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus winds up the Beatitudes, he reminds his people that there will be persecution and that we're to rejoice in that. And I think as American Christians, we can see that on the horizon clearly. We've already seen where Christians and businesses are being persecuted for doing what their conscience tells them to do and refusing to use their artistic abilities to celebrate that which is ungodly, which the Bible says is wrong. It's already happening. But Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," Matthew 5:13. "If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." It is not the wickedness of the lost, but the failures of God's people to be what they should be that usually causes a nation to fall. It's easy for us to blame others. We are very good at that. Politicians are good at that, right? It's always the last administration's fault that we have the situation we have now, the economy or whatever. And then, of course, when everything turns around, then it's because of them. It has nothing to do with the people that came before. And we find blame shifting is a sport that we all get involved with. But here, God is calling on Solomon and his people to be the ones that restore the nation to what it ought to be. And we want to look at all the sinfulness and the wickedness in high places and all the things that are now being called good and right. I mean, we just came off of what is called Pride Month. Can you imagine that? That we would celebrate, that we would promote that which God says is sinful. And remember, the Bible tells us God what? Resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And not only are we not to be proud, but certainly not proud of our sin. And that's where we've come to in our country, that we are proud of our sin. As Romans 1 ends, it declares people who not only reject God and go their own way, but they glory in people that do it. And that's the movements we're seeing in our country, isn't it? We not only are proud of our sin, but we take pride in encouraging other people to engage in the same sin. But again, it's a reminder, that's not the primary problem. Why has America's got to that place? Because Christians are not the salt and light they should be. Salt, and of course, in our day and age of refrigeration, we kind of don't understand. And some of you still maybe do this when you get your wild game or whatever, you might rub some salt in it, try to preserve it a little longer. Before refrigeration, salt was the primary preservative. And the Bible is reminding us here that as salt not only brings flavor to something, but preserves, Christians are to bring flavor to Christianity. People should look at it and say, that's something I want. Create a thirst, right? You have those salt tablets of salt to try to make sure when you're doing heavy activity that you keep yourself hydrated. So salt creates thirst. Salt preserves. And the Bible's saying as Christians, if we are the salt we should be, we're helping preserve our nation from going over the cliff. And we're being light. We're pointing to the great light, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so who are the people? God's people. Not the lost. Now, understand, when God's people get revived, what comes out of it often, and you'll see what it's called awakenings. You go back to the 1700s, Jonathan Edwards in our country. Remember, he preached, and a lot of people don't realize he wasn't standing up thundering away, screaming like a southern preacher at the top of his lungs with a red face. He had a manuscripted sermon that he read, and literally during the sermon was people were being convicted by God's Spirit, were gripping the pews thinking they were going to drop into hell. He actually asked them to hush up. They were messing up his being able to read the sermon. I mean, that's God's working. Here he is reading a manuscript, not even looking up at people much, just reading through the text. And God's Spirit convicted people who had been in church all their lives that they were not Christians. They were maybe moral people. They might have been church members, but they never repented of sin and trusted Christ. And out of that, God brought an awakening of the lost to trust Christ, but it starts when God's people get right. And that's here where the call is, if my people. But what are the priorities? Well, humble themselves. Humility is not something that comes naturally for us. Our society doesn't encourage it all. From touchdown celebrations and end zones to getting in opponents' faces and trash talking. and all just the whole sports and entertainment media is all about you and promoting you and pushing you and you're great and you're wonderful and follow your heart and all these other cliches we hear. And the Bible reminds us, if God is going to hear from us, it's going to come from repentant, humbled people. It's hard for us to do. The longer we've been saved, sometimes the more pride creeps back in. Well, I know how I'm supposed to live, and I know I'm supposed to go to church on Sunday, and I do all the do's I'm supposed to, and I try to don't the don'ts, right? And we feel pretty good about ourselves, and we forget that, you know what? When we start looking at the people around us that are lost and start feeling pretty good about ourselves, that pride creeps in real easily. Well, I'm not like this group of people that promote this lifestyle, or I'm not like these people that, you know, live on the street and wreck their families and whatnot, maybe through alcohol or drugs or whatever. Oh, I'm not like them. You go to the list of sins in the Bible, and you get in the New Testament, and a shocking thing hits for those of us who have been churched a lot of our lives. It not only talks about sins of the flesh, you know, fornication, adultery, murder. It talks about anger and jealousy and wrath and bitterness. And it puts both in the same list together as sins that God hates. And if you read in Proverbs, six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination to him. Guess what number one is? Proud look. Because what pride does is it robs God of his glory. It puts us in the place of God, basically. Well, I have success in my life because I've done this and I've done that. And the Bible keeps bringing us back to, number one, God has created you. God has given you all the things you have. Paul writes to Corinthians who are bragging about their giftedness, and he says, what do you have that God didn't give to you? It'd be like on Christmas Day saying, look how great I am. Look at all the gifts I got. No, the giver's the great person. The one who spent the money and got you the gift, not you that just all you did was unwrap and say, thank you, it's mine now. And yet that's how we treat God oftentimes. Anything we have, God has given to us. And if we got what we deserve, because all of us are sinners, it would be hell forever. And it's only the grace of God that through faith in Christ, we have a home in heaven. We need to get past this pride stuff. Israel had to deal with it throughout their history, and you get to the New Testament, what is their whole attitude toward Gentiles and people that aren't Jews? They look down on them. They call them dogs. They're just look at other people despicably. And Jesus has to keep them bringing them back to, no, I'm dying for them too. And you see quotes throughout the New Testament that go back to the Old Testament say, you know, God is the God of the Gentile. God is, Jesus is the light to the Gentile nations. And so our world says, push yourself, brag. God says, humble yourself. If God's going to listen to you, if we're going to be able to do this praying part that comes in here, it starts with that humility. Coming before God and resetting to say, you know what? I'm a created being. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And the only right I have to come before you, God, is because of Jesus. The blood of Christ gives me a hearing at the throne. I can come boldly, Hebrews says, but I can only come because Jesus is my great high priest. So if my people, believers who are called by my name, humble themselves and then pray. You know, in ministry, sometimes we're great at focusing on programs. If we just have this program, if we just have this, you know, I remember back, I think it was in the 80s, it was Moral Majority came out, right? And if you get involved with this, we're going to straighten out this government. We're going to get the right people in office because the majority of people in America are for these morals. Well, you know what? If we tried that now, it probably wouldn't fly quite so good, would it? Are we a moral majority? Yeah, it's kind of shaky. But, you know, it went for a while. I'm not saying they didn't do good things, but oftentimes we look to programs instead of, wait a minute, who is it that controls the universe? Who is it that controls the people that sit in D.C. and make decisions, or in Cheyenne, or in Kemmer City Hall? God. I'm not saying don't be politically involved, don't vote. We as American citizens have a privilege many people in the world don't have, don't we? There are many people who, they might get to go to election, but their ballot doesn't really count because the leader is already, you know, he's a dictator, and he makes sure that nobody gets to run against him, and you're either voting for him or against him, and if you vote against him, you may not be alive the next day. So you vote for him, right? In America, I know there's been some debate over the election. You know what? Newsflash, there's always fraud in election, even in America. Usually they do a pretty good job at keeping it limited, but it happens. Okay? Not a perfect country, not perfect people running it. There's always going to be some people doing some shenanigans. But by and large, we do have fairly free and fair elections, and we're glad for that. And do educate yourself and vote for those that are most biblically aligned. We're not going to be able to vote for Christians all the time, obviously. But at the same time, we understand that we can do that all we want, and we can still just go right downhill as a country. Prayer instead of programs. Often, instead of looking to God for direction, we believe we can straighten things out ourselves. If we just get enough people to vote for these people, if we just get enough people to write our congresspeople and support this legislation or not support this, everything will be fine. We pray against the Equality Act, and maybe we write people on it, but ultimately is God either allows it to be passed or stops it. Okay, we put that in our bulletin. We have other things we said pray for, against, write people on, but ultimately we need to go before God. And understand, God may decide that we need more persecution to straighten us out and get us serious about God. You look at believers in China, and even in Russia, as Russia's beginning to clamp down more, North Korea, the few that exist, Muslim nations. Let me tell you, these are people that are serious about their faith because they know that tomorrow they may be in jail or dead for it. So it's not just a, oh, this is nice, it's Sunday, I go to church, and I do the Christian thing. It's where we meeting this week to keep the authorities off our tail. And it's serious business. And we're coming together, and that fellowship together is just critical because it's very limited. When you're out in the public square, you don't know who's watching you and reporting you. And so when you can gather, it's a sweet time for those believers because it's special because it just doesn't happen a lot. They can't just freely meet, get coffee, and talk about Christ necessarily because the guy across the table might be listening and get the authorities after you. But prayer. I would encourage us, challenge myself and us, that each day we would pray for America going forward from here. And not just, oh Lord, get the bums out and put the good guys in. Because you know what? Even the good guys are still sinners. And have you noticed? Sometimes we put these people and think, this is going to be the one. And then they get up there and they start playing the political game. And these guys contribute a bunch of money. And suddenly their ears bent that way. And we're like, what are you doing? No, I voted for you to do this and you're not doing it. Prayer. God moves the king's heart as he turns the rivers of water, the Proverbs writer writes. Daniel tells us in Daniel 2 that he sets up kings and he takes down kings. That's the one we need to be talking to the most. Write the others, let them know what you stand for and against. Do so politely and kindly, but especially talk to your God. Prayer. And then notice, seeking God, seek his face. This is opposed to just being all politically motivated. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. The old time saints used a term talking about praying through. That was, they kept praying until they got a clear answer from God. And they were really seeking for God. They weren't just, okay, God, here's my wish list, but they wanted to meet and know God. And that's part of what prayer is. It's not just, okay, here's the list. Choom, 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 choom. I went down through it. God got that now. Just please do it. But getting to know the heart of God and seeing God transform our hearts, the more and more pray his will than just what we want and what our agenda is. Seek my face. You know, we want quick solutions. 2022. We're just going to fix it all. It's the next election. Big national. Here we go. God may be taking a long time, first of all, to work through us and in us, and then through us and in us affecting others in that salt and light. But let's be honest. All of us tend to lean toward that, what's easiest. The easiest thing is to write people, is to try to have influence in D.C. and whatnot. And after a while, you learn, you know what? unless you're making big contributions to these people, it may never even get to the top. You're talking to somebody in the office. They're going through the emails and deciding which ones they send up the ladder and which ones don't. You may be ground level office staff is as far as you get. But when I seek God's face and I talk to God, guess what? He has direct contact with everybody, doesn't he? To influence them as he sees fit. And so we need to be careful because Christianity is becoming known more and more in our country as a political movement instead of we're here to tell you about Jesus and what he can do for you. And that's kind of sad. Should we stand up for what's right? Yes, but I think we're losing our salt and light because we think if we can just, you know, strong arm in politics, then everything else will be fine. And we need to understand that more and more, even that's not working in our country, is it? And I think God's using that to get our attention. You need to come to me. You need to humble yourself before me, seek my face. But then notice what the next phrase is, turn from their wicked ways. We need to be more concerned about repentance than freedom. Americans, we're all about our freedom. I'm free to shoot off my fireworks if even my neighbor doesn't like it because the city says I can till midnight tonight. So there. If they got to get up and go to work tomorrow, too bad. Because I'm an American and I'm free. And we can let that drift into our spiritual life too as Christians and forget. Number one, what is the commandments for us? Love God, love your neighbor. And then as God's saying here, deal with our sin first. How can I seek God's face? How can I expect him to listen to me when I have sin unconfessed? The Bible's very clear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, what does the Bible say? The Lord will not hear me. We understand it as parents. Kid comes up to us and is making all these requests and says, what did I tell you to do? Clean my room. Yeah. You do that, then we'll start talking about this other stuff you want to do. Our Heavenly Father says, I told you to clean your house. Your house personally, you. Deal with your sin. Remember what Matthew 7 talks about? Before you go pulling toothpicks out of other people's eyes, get 2x4s out of yours. Sometimes what looks like a 2x4 in your eyes, actually, I'm looking through mine. So it's deal with your sin, and then God's listening. How does the Lord's Prayer end? If we forgive those who have trespassed against us, our Heavenly Father will forgive us. But if we don't, he won't till we do. That's one of the ways he gets our attention. And here are Americans saying, Lord, straighten out D.C. Straighten out my neighbor. Straighten out this or that. And God's saying, what about you? What about your pride? What about your arrogance? What about the way you've been treating your kids or your parents or your fellow workers? What about the sin in your life? And the sad thing is for many of us, we really don't know what sin is because we're not in the book much and we're not realizing sin's not only what I do that I shouldn't, but what I don't that I should. Prayerlessness is sin. What did Jesus say? Ask, seek, knock. When I refuse to pray, basically, it's part of my pride. I can handle this on my own. I can take care of it. I'm an American citizen with freedom, and I can deal with this myself. And God's saying, go try it for a little while, see how that works out. And when you stumble and fall, come back to me then. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We look at the big national sin and forget national sin starts what? With personal sin. It's my sin, it's your sin, it's the legislator's sin. We all have sin, and when we're not dealing with it, then we have national sin. And sin always hurts us, and it hurts others. When God's people sin, it gives the lost an excuse. They say, well, if Christians act that way, well, and they're trying to tell us how to clean up our government and do this or that. And it affects our being salt and light. Revival comes when God's people get right. And one of the results of revival, Psalm 85:6 states this, and we can know when we're really getting revived and dealing with our sin. It says, "Will," and the psalmist is literally praying, "Will you not revive us again that our people might rejoice in you?" Did you get that? I know I'm really revived when my joy comes from my relationship to God and he's my focus instead of, well, the political situation's pretty good, I'm happy. My financial situation's really good, I'm happy. The kids are listening to me, I'm happy. Or my parents are letting me do stuff, I'm happy. Will you not revive your people that they may rejoice in you? And if we all step back from it, we realize, you know what? All our stuff and all our freedoms and all the stuff that we think in America we need to be happy interferes with what really will make us joyful and revive as people. And that's when our focus is on God. And as our focus is on God, you know what he starts doing? He starts pointing out those sins in your life and my life. The things that we have ignored, or the things that we have in pride believed we haven't committed or aren't as important as the sinful thing people are doing out there. So we need to seek God and repent. And then notice God's promises. This is what's neat. God says, if you do that, this is what I'm going to do. What is he going to do? He will hear from heaven. Does that mean we're going to get everything we want? No, we're going to get what's best for us. That's the neat part, is when I seek his face and begin to really understand my God, I realize he doesn't give me what I want. He gives me what is best for me, and that's better. And I can trust him in that. He who hears from heaven, forgive their sin. That's what we really need. And that is not just for the lost. Remember, 1 John 1:9 is really written to Christians. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John is writing we and us there. John's a believer. He's writing that book to help believers know for sure they're saved. He says, these things I've written that you may believe, that you may know that you've trusted in God and you have eternal life. And so it's saying, you know, for Christians, we still have to have that daily cleansing. We're going to get to John 13 here as we get back in the Gospel of John. And Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Why is he doing that? He's picturing that they still need daily cleansing, that even though they've trusted the Lord as Savior, we get in this world, we pick up stuff, we don't realize how much gunk's getting into our heart and lives just by living in the world we're living in. And we need to have that daily time. We come before the Lord and say, Lord, what's wrong in my life? Something's not right here. I seem to be, as I'm praying, it's not getting through. What is it in my life I need to deal with? And God will hear and forgive. And then that outcome is what? Healing the nation. The best thing we can do as Christians is come before God and get right with God personally. And as God works in our lives, it's amazing how that can spread, and more of God's people realize this is what we need to be doing. And God can change America. Do you believe that? Or do you think we're too far gone? A lot of people, well, read your Bible. We were looking in Sunday school this morning. One of the most astounding things is a prophet of God who did not want to go and preach the word and get swallowed by a fish and gets puked back up on land. He got a trip he didn't plan on in his itinerary. Trying to run from God the opposite direction, gets what? Back on land and goes to the terrorist of the day, the Ninevites, that was the capital city of the Assyrians, who literally ripped up women pregnant. One fell swoop of the sword killed the baby and the mother. Wanted to make sure that that nation was wiped out and didn't come back to get them. And this preacher goes and walks through the city basically saying, in 40 days, basically, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. God's going to wipe you out. And what does the Bible say? The whole city repents, from the king down to the peasants. That's astounding, isn't it? It's a reminder that nothing's too hard for God. America's not too far gone. But it starts with God changing our hearts and our repenting and our getting right and our walking with God and being salt and light. And then, historically, as revival comes to God's people, it's transformed nations and added years to their lives. They got another 150 years, Assyria did, before God overthrew that nation. A wicked pagan nation. A nation that probably had never heard the word of God before until this prophet from Israel, some puny nation down there a ways away, comes and preaches the word. But God's Spirit took that word and convicted and changed the whole nation. And then we look at individual lives. Saul persecuted the church, thought he was doing God a favor, chased Christians all over the place. And what happens? A light shines as he's going to get Christians in Damascus and says, you're persecuting me, Paul. And Paul says, who is this? Jesus. All that learning of the Old Testament scriptures, the light bulb comes on and he realizes Jesus is the Messiah after all. And he preaches the gospel he was trying to persecute. two wonderful scriptural evidences of the change God can work individually and nationally. But it starts with us. It's easier if God could just take care of all those other people, right? That's what we want, unfortunately. And God's saying, no, I want to take care of you. And whether revival comes to others and whether your nation gets changed or not, at least you can be walking in the joy of the Lord and have God's blessing on your life. We cannot look for political, physical solutions to spiritual problems. And that's what 2 Chronicles 7:14 is reminding us. America has a spiritual problem. And as God's people get fixed, then God can fix our country. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for America. Thank you that you chose to allow the founding fathers to establish this nation built on primarily principles of the Bible. Lord, we have strayed far. But we know that we're not past a point of return until you choose to do so. And Lord, we call upon you this day, first of all, to forgive us of our sin. I pray that your Spirit would help us even through this day as we celebrate our country's anniversary and as we maybe have picnics with family and friends and fire some fireworks and enjoy the evening together. That, Lord, we would take time to come before you honestly and ask you to point out the sin we need to repent of. And that we would begin to truly seek your face, to know you, to love you, to serve you, and to see you transform us, and then using us maybe to transform our family, our church, our community, and if you choose to, our whole nation. But Lord, it has to start with us. May we humble ourselves, may we pray to you and seek your face, but most importantly, turn away from our wicked ways so that you will hear and that you will heal. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.